We're looking together at 1 Peter chapter 5, and we've been thinking about verse 6. Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering. They are suffering under the mighty hand of God. They feel that God's hand is pressing down upon them. God's hand seems to be about to crush them. And they're feeling great distress. They're feeling trapped. They are tempted to feel that God is against them, that God intends to destroy them. And Peter tells them what they must do in that situation. They must humble themselves under God's mighty hand. That is their responsibility. And we've thought a good deal in recent weeks about what that means in practice. They must humble themselves. Now, as we've said before, that is not our instinctive, natural response. In times of affliction, naturally speaking, our only interest is, how do I get out of this? How do I stop the pain? How do I solve the problem? And all we want to know is, how long is this going to go on? How long am I going to have to face this? How is it going to end? And when? When is this time of suffering going to come to an end? How long do I have to cope with it? And Peter says, that isn't your responsibility. Your responsibility in time of affliction is to make sure you learn the lessons you're supposed to learn. Your responsibility is to humble yourself. Your responsibility is to become a humbler, wiser, more God-centered, more compassionate Christian. Your responsibility is to seek to be a person who thinks less about yourself and more about others. That's your business, and you must do it, says Peter. Humble yourselves and leave it to God to decide how and when you will be delivered from your affliction. That is his business. That's the assurance that Peter gives us here in verse 6. You humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. That's your business. And God will lift you up in due time. That's his business. The same hand that crushes you down will lift you up out of your distress, out of your trouble, in due time. But you must leave it to him to decide when and how he will do it. You see, all your questions, all your frantic worrying, all your panic and thrashing about doesn't actually alter anything. God knows already exactly at what moment he intends to lift you up. And he will do it at exactly that moment. And screaming and shouting and wailing and worrying won't bring it one step nearer. God will lift you up in due time, says Peter. So wait for him. Wait for the Lord, O my soul. Learn to be patient. You get on with your work. Learn the lessons he wants you to learn in affliction. And leave it to him to do his work. Leave it to him to decide how and when he will lift you up. Tell him about your distress. Of course you must do that. Ask him to deliver you. and use whatever means he's provided. If your affliction comes in the form of painful illness, then consult your doctor. If your affliction comes through conflict in the family, then take whatever steps you can to resolve it. But then when you have prayed, and when you have used whatever means are proper, you leave the matter with God. And you say, he will lift me up in his time. He has promised to do so. And now I will wait for him. And in the meantime, I will get on with my work. I will carry on with my day-to-day responsibilities. The work he's given me in my home, or in the church, or in witnessing to others. And I shall seek to humble myself. And in God's time, he will lift me up. And for your encouragement, we thought last week about the whole army of men and women in Old and New Testaments alike who were lifted up in God's time. They suffered under the mighty hand of God. They waited for God, and God lifted them up in his own time. God lifted Sarah out of the affliction of childlessness. And God lifted Joseph out of the affliction of false accusation and imprisonment. And God lifted Naomi out of the affliction of bereavement and loneliness. And God lifted Job out of the affliction of destitution and illness. And God lifted Elijah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Paul and Peter himself. All of these and thousands more throughout the pages of Scripture went through times of intense suffering. And one way or another, God lifted them up in due time. And so we learn from all these men and women to wait for God. You find that phrase so often in the pages of Scripture, and especially in the Psalms. Time and time again, the psalmist has to tell himself to wait for the Lord. He speaks to his own soul. He preaches to himself. And he says, be patient, my soul. Wait for the Lord. He'll do things in his time. So just wait for him. We read one psalm earlier. David is driven out of his home. He's living a life in the wilderness, lonely, pursued by his enemies. And David pours out his trouble before God. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me. Answer me. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away. You've been my helper. Don't reject me. Don't forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. He pours out his trouble before God, but then he finishes by speaking to himself. I am still confident of this, he says. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. He's preaching to himself. He's reminding himself that God may take a long time. But he's saying you must wait for him. You must wait until he does come and answer your prayers and your cries. Just wait. He's reminding himself that God makes no mistakes. He's reminding himself that God never comes a moment too early or a moment too late. And he's saying to himself, you must learn to wait. It's like a long car journey with the children. And there's a 6-hour drive ahead of you. And after 15 minutes, you hear that plaintive squeak from the back seat. Are we nearly there, Dad? Well, no, actually. There's quite a long way to go, so just settle down. And 5 minutes later, well, are we nearly there now, Dad? And so it goes on at 5 minute intervals. And all the way you're saying to the children, just be patient. Just be patient. We'll get there in the end, but be patient. And the fact is that all their fretting and all their sulking and all their demanding doesn't bring the journey to an end 1 minute earlier. All it does is make it less pleasant for everyone in the car, including themselves. It's going to take 6 hours, and it does take 6 hours. And all they can do is learn to wait. It would have been so much easier for the child if he could just have settled down and got on with his book or his game and waited patiently. And so it is with us. God has already told us all we need to know. God has already told us that he will lift us up at the right moment. And fretting and arguing and complaining isn't going to make the slightest bit of difference. He's told us that he will do it in his time. And our job is simply to wait for him. Our job is simply to trust that he will do it. And that is the secret of Christian contentment. You know, sometimes you meet a Christian who stands out just because he or she seems so contented, so full of peace, so tranquil. And you tend to assume that it must be because they have a trouble-free life. But as you get to know them better, you begin to realize that actually they're having to cope with the most appalling problems and heartaches. And you begin to realize that the contentment that they have springs not from easy circumstances, but that it springs from something deeper. And you begin to ask what the secret is of that quiet contentment. And the secret is simply this, that they have learned to wait for God. They have learned to trust him to do things in his way and in his time. Here's the psalmist again. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That expresses so perfectly what a Christian's attitude should be in times of affliction. On the one side, you've got a baby, and the baby is constantly fretting and crying and demanding to be fed. And the moment he feels a pang of hunger, he knows he's got to be fed now. But now the baby's been weaned. He's not really a baby anymore. He's beginning to grow up. And instead of crying whenever he feels hungry, he has learned to wait. He's learned to wait till the meal time, when he's going to have to eat with his brothers and sisters. Well, says David, there was a time when I was like a fractious baby. The moment I felt a pang of distress, I moaned and I wailed and I expected it to be dealt with now. It has to be now. I've got to be fed now. I've got to be looked after now. But David says, I've begun to grow up. I'm a weaned child now. I've learned to wait for my father to decide when I'm going to be fed. I've learned to wait and to trust. David says, I don't concern myself with great matters. I don't concern myself with things too wonderful for me. I don't spend my time asking big, unanswerable questions. How and why and when? I leave those questions with God. And I simply wait for him. That then is the attitude that we learn from verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. We are to leave things with God. We are to wait for God. We are to trust God to lift us up in His due time. Peter says, you humble yourselves. That is your work. And leave it to God to lift you up when He thinks right. That is His work. Now, the question is this. Can we trust God? We who are Christians, we who have come as sinners to Jesus, we who have put our souls into His hands, we who have repented and found mercy through the Saviour, can we trust God to do what is best for us? Are we safe leaving ourselves in God's hands? Are we safe leaving it to Him to decide how and when we'll be lifted up? That's our question. And it is for some of us a real question. When we've been struggling with the same affliction month after month, year after year, and when we've been told over and over and over again, just leave it with God, then it becomes a very real question. But what if God can't be trusted? What if God fails us at the end of the day? What if God doesn't really take an interest? What if in the end He simply abandons us to sink? Can we trust God? Or at the end will we meet only disillusion and a sense that God has failed us? It is a real question, and it's a question that tears at believers, at Christians. It was the question that tore Job to pieces. His whole life has been smashed. His whole life has been broken up. And the question is, can I trust God? And Peter answers that question for us. He answers it for us in verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Yes, you can do that, says Peter. You really can unload all your fears and worries and anxieties onto Him. You really can leave it to Him to work things out and to deliver you and to lift you up in due time. Why? Because He really does care for you. When you trust yourself and your worries and your hurts into the hands of God, when you say, I'm going to wait for God, I'm going to leave it to Him to decide what is best and how and when my need will be met, when you cast your anxieties upon God, you are putting your trust in someone who cares about you. You are putting your trust in someone who cares too much about you to be careless. Somebody who cares about you so much that He will never cause you one moment's unnecessary pain. Someone who can be trusted to have your interests at heart. Someone who feels for you. Someone who loves you. That is the assurance that Peter gives you here in this verse. That if you cast your anxieties on Him, you will not find that you have been deceived. You will find that you have cast your cares on someone who cares for you. You know, you could take a problem to some official, let's say at the town hall, and he listens and he says, okay, well, leave it with me, we'll sort it out, you'll hear from us in due time, and he assures you that he'll take care of the situation. But you've no confidence in him. You've met town hall officials before, and they've promised before that they'll sort things out in due time. But you know he's got no personal interest in you. He's doing a job, and that's all. But it's not going to cause him any distress if your case takes longer than it should do. It's not going to upset him if things don't work out for you. He's got no personal, emotional involvement in your situation and your problem. But when you put your case into the hands of God, you are putting it into the hands of somebody who has the most tender personal concern for you. You are putting it into the hands of the God who calls himself your Father. The God who knows every pain and every fear that you have. The God who has you on his heart day and night. The God who cannot forget you for one moment. The God who calls you his treasure, his beloved child, the apple of his eye. This infinite and eternal God who dwells in light unapproachable. This God who is working out a plan so complex that no created mind can take in one fraction of its complexity. This God cares about you. This God is thinking about you. This God cannot forget you. He can't get you off his mind. He is personally involved with you. He's not a great impersonal force playing chess with you as a pawn. He's not just the great cosmic administrator shuffling your name along with millions of others. He's not even simply the great surgeon using his professional skill to operate on the stranger who lies on his operating table. He is your Father. He's your Father whose heart breaks every time you're hurt. He's the Father who would give the universe to keep you from pain. He cares for you, says Peter. And how do you know it? All right, he says he cares for you. But lots of people say that. And when it comes to the crunch, you discover that it's all words, that they don't care for you at all. What if God is like that? How do you know that God really does feel for you? How do you know whether God is really thinking of you, caring for you? How do you know if you are really as important to him as he says? Peter says he cares for you. But how do we know? I said a moment ago that he would give the universe to save you from pain. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But it's not enough to say that. God did not give a universe to save you from pain. God gave what was more precious to him than a million universes. God gave his only beloved Son to save you from the misery you made for yourself. God chose infinite heartbreak for himself. God gave his Son. remember this. All man's misery, our misery, was made by man. It was our rebellion, it was our own choice that made us wretched. And yet God pitied us. And God planned to rescue us from our self-made misery, even though it meant breaking his own heart, to rescue foolish, wicked, wretched little creatures. The great Creator emptied heaven. He gave his own heart to be broken. He sent his Son. Listen to these familiar words from Paul. God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Paul is thinking about the cross. God did not spare his own Son. Paul is thinking about the tortures, the savage beating, the hours of physical torment. God did not spare his own Son. God handed his own beloved Son over to the torturers. Paul is thinking about the temptations, the horrors, the mental anguish. God handed his own beloved Son over to the demons and to their hatred. Paul is thinking of the cry that echoed in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he is thinking of what it cost the Father to stop his ears and to leave his Son hanging, bewildered and abandoned in the darkness. God handed his Son over to the loneliness and the wrath and the ruin. By choosing to send his Son to the cross, God chose eternal heartbreak. The cross casts its shadow back into eternity past. It casts its shadow forward into eternity to come. Never forget that. Through all the ages of eternity, before ever the universe was made, God looked forward, and already he could hear with total clarity that dreadful cry ringing out in the darkness. Already his heart was being wrung by the thought of his own Son bleeding and dying and despairing. Already he knew what it would cost his Son to pay for our sins. Already he could see the tortures and the ruin of Calvary. The cross was an event in time, but in the eternal mind of God, it was an eternal giving. It was an eternal anguish. It was an eternal heartbreak. And can God forget now those dreadful hours when his Son hung abandoned and ruined? Can God forget the sound of that dreadful cry ringing across the universe? God must live for all eternity with the horrors of Calvary before his eyes. God must live through all eternity with that cry of desolation ringing in his ears. The cry of his own beloved Son, crushed under divine wrath. God did not spare his own Son. God gave him up. And it was for me. And if you are a Christian, you must say this morning, it was for me. You must say, if I had been the only one who had ever sinned, if I had been the only one who had ever needed to be saved, then God would still have chosen to give his Son. He would still have chosen to give not a universe, but his own beloved child for me. God would still have taken the eternal heartbreak, the eternal shadow of a cross into his heart. No price was too high for God to pay to save me from pain and ruin. How dare you say that God doesn't care? Look at that man hanging on that cross. His body has been beaten. His blood drenches the ground. He has been spat upon, and he has been crushed. God's mighty hand has crushed him. The whole weight of God's hand has ground him down, and he is God's Son. And God has crushed him in your place. God has taken his own innocent Son and treated him as you deserve to be treated. And do you dare say this morning, God doesn't care? How precious you are to God. It is utterly mysterious. It is utterly beyond explanation that God should hold you so precious, that God should be willing to pay such a price to save you from ruin and to buy you back for himself. It is the one thing that in all eternity, if God has purchased you at that price, God will never treat you carelessly. God will never forget you. How could God forget you while that cry from Calvary still echoes in his ears? How could God forget you while he is still remembering the infinite price that he paid to make you his own? Paul says, God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. And then Paul adds, how could God not, along with him, also freely give us all things? Isn't that infallible logic? If God cared so much for us when we were his enemies, that he gave us the one thing, the one infinitely costly thing. If God cared so much for us that he handed his Son over to the torturers and to the demons and to divine wrath on our behalf. If God has given the one thing that was more precious to him than a million universes, will God refuse to give us all the little things we need from day to day? Will God forget us? Will God say, no, that's too much to ask? God gave his Son, says Paul. How could he possibly refuse now to give us any of the little things that we need from day to day? He cares for you. Say it to yourself over and over again. Say it to yourself when the flood of questions and unanswerable doubts come over you. He cares for me. Say it when Satan whispers those doubts into your mind, all those hard thoughts about God. God cares about me. God gave his only beloved Son for me. God did not spare his Son. God handed him over for me. Say it to yourself again and again and again. God cares for me more than I will ever know. Peter simply states it as an axiom for every Christian. He cares for you. But I'm an unworthy Christian. Yes, says Peter, and he cares for you. But I'm a Christian who finds it hard to pray, and I haven't prayed. The whole of this past week, I haven't prayed. Yes, says Peter, and he cares for you. I'm a Christian who's been guilty of complaining and self-pity and backsliding. Yes, and he cares for you. Do you see, Peter doesn't make this a word for a few Christians. The Christians who handle things well. The Christians who are making good progress. This is simply a word for every Christian. God cares for you. And the assurance of it to every Christian is the cross. That moment when God gave his Son willingly for you, holding nothing back. Go through this day and go through all the days to come with all that they hold, with those four words burning in your heart. He cares for you. He cares for me. He feels for me. He plans for me. He provides for me. He works everything together for good for me. He takes responsibility for me. He has said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He cares for me. And because he cares for me, says Peter, I can cast all my anxiety on him. All, says Peter. Everything that causes me anxiety or fear, I can unload onto him. I can leave with him my family, my health, my job, my retirement, that slander that's being passed round about me, my exams. I can leave them all with him. He cares about me. My sins, my temptations, my backslidings. I'm anxious about those things. Can I really cast those things? Can I really cast all my anxiety on him? Can I really go to God and say, I've been so anxious about all of this, my position in this world, my spiritual state, and I leave it with you? Aren't there some things that are too big? Aren't there some things that are too small? Aren't there some things that are our own fault and that we can't expect God to bear for us? Peter says, all your anxiety. And Peter means all your anxiety. Peter means that whatever you are troubled about today, you bring it to God and you leave it with him, knowing that he cares, and you wait for him. You wait for him to lift you up. You're wrestling with temptations. Well, he'll lift you out of them in his time. You're troubled because your Christian life seems so lacking in joy and peace. Well, spread it out before him and he'll lift you up in due time. You're troubled because threatening circumstances are crowding in from every side and you don't know how to handle them. Cast all your anxiety upon him. He'll lift you up in due time. God is inviting you to come. Simple as that. He is saying to you that you do not need to carry anxiety through this world. He is saying you do not need to go from day to day carrying a burden of worry. Indeed, to do so is to insult him. To do so is to say that he doesn't really care, or that he's not really willing to carry your burdens. God is inviting you to come and to put your anxiety on him, to take those things that make you most afraid and most troubled, and to unload them onto his shoulders. God commands you to pour out your needs before him, and then to leave them with him. He is your Father. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are clinging to Jesus Christ with all your sins and all your weaknesses and all your backslidings, if you are a man, a woman who is holding on to Jesus, then you are a child of God. God is your Father. God cares for you. And you can wait for him. You can wait for him confidently. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined his ear towards me and heard my cry. He lifted me. He lifted me out of the horrible pit and the miry clay. And you can wait for the Lord. And you can be sure that he will lift you up in due time. May God speak to our hearts from his holy and infallible word.